Hallelujah. 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 Glory. Somebody said, I feel better all over than anywhere else. So I appreciate the presence of the Lord. And I'm glad that the Bible doesn't teach that he just wants to visit with us, have a visitation with us. He wants to have a habitation in us. That's a key. That's a key area. There is a message this morning is a bit different. We're in the series still, discovering and developing in the purposes of God. But this morning it will take a different term. The purposes of God that God is helping us discover and develop in. Today we're talking about by proper alignment, by getting in alignment. I mentioned a while back something was going on in my body. I guess I'd pinched a nerve or something and went to chiropractor because I guess some stuff was out of line, scared me to death. He just talking to me and popped my neck. I think, bro, you got hurt this old man or something. I don't know. It shifted something properly. Listen, I hope God doesn't have to jerk us into alignment, but if that's what it takes, go ahead, Lord. Get it in alignment, because I want us. I see men and women in this room and young people that God wants to use us greater than he has been able to thus far. Some have been used mightily already. I don't minimize what God has done, but how many believe that there's more that God wants to do in each of us and through each of us? I really believe it. And we've been for weeks looking at some tremendous examples that King David, he wasn't king yet, still called to be king, but that David had modeled for us. And we've been processing through godly principles that carried David forward in his own discovering and developing in the purposes of God. But again, today is a different direction with David. I almost didn't preach this. There's some chapters in the Bible I just want to skip over. If you had to preach it, you'd want to skip over them too. Because this setting in David's life launches into one of the darkest chapters of his history. And it isn't just for a moment either. It's almost a year and a half. And you probably really haven't heard this preached about very much. It looks so radical. It's like somebody cut and pasted this segment into David's biography. Like, where did that come from? But as we look more closely this morning, it is very much an integral part of David's story. So this morning, instead of extracting and expounding upon the godly principles that David followed, like we had done in the past, we need to be realistic and say, this is what David did that we need to avoid and that we need to run from that model. It's been said that everyone can serve as examples, either good examples or bad examples. Are you with me? Our study today is about David as a terrible example. Yet it's better to learn from other people's mistakes and bad choices than it is to experience all of them ourselves. Amen. I have had enough and done enough. I don't want to. Yeah, let me keep learning from others now. Let's do a quick catch up for those that maybe have not been with us in this series. Backdrop is that David has been called, anointed, to be Saul's replacement as king over Israel. Saul was the first king over all the nation of Israel, God's people. Because of his own choices, his rebellion against God, he has his replacement has been already called on. And Saul knows it. That's not a secret. Saul has proclaimed, I know you're going to be king. It's been in some of the past chapters, whether we read those specifically or not. He knew it. So, but Saul is continuing his rebellion against God. And he's allowing himself to be used by the devil to attack God's plans, which happen to involve, in this case, involves David. Not every action against you or me, maybe because somebody specifically has anger or an offense against us personally, and they may not even realize it, but sometimes there's a spirit driving them, which is against the purposes of God in which we are involved. They don't even know that, but they're against it. So David became that purpose of God target that Saul could visibly see. Well, what's about to happen is a setup that David walks into himself against God's will. I really believe that God wants to do kingdom business with folks here. Some folks watching online, I believe he just wants to address some things and help us in some things today. I want to share four things today. Actually, I think I've already edited some. Well, I'm probably going to share three things this morning. So, because I think it's going to help us avoid some of what David succumbed to. First principle, number one, do not let fear drive you out of the will of God. Do not let fear. We've seen a number of occasions where King Saul got really close to David and his men in his pursuit to kill David. But this particular period of time that we're going to look at this morning, it wasn't what happened to David that was the issue. It was what happened in David. It wasn't what was happening to him. It was what was happening in him. So David and his men, we've watched this. They kept running, fleeing, and hiding, and avoiding King Saul and his army. And God had always remained faithful to deliver them each time. We've seen that history. It's validated there. But walk with us through part of this. 1 Samuel 27, verse 1. But David kept thinking to himself, someday Saul is going to get me. The best thing I can do is escape to the Philistines. Then Saul will stop hunting me in Israelite territory, and I'll finally be safe. You see what it says at the beginning? But David kept thinking to himself, someday Saul is going to get me. The tormenting thoughts plagued David. The New King James Version says, David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. Have you ever had those recurring tormenting thoughts that would just torment? And maybe it was something, a fear thing that was around potentially. What if that happens? And what if? And all those things. And sometimes you need to, and I need to not be passive about those things and just kind of keep letting them linger around. Sometimes we need to do, I watched Kim when we were, the kids were young and we were riding bicycles. And there is this big old dog. We can't live in the country, but we went past a house, and here this ferocious dog, whoa, 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 come out. But our babies are out. Either one of them, I think, may have been on the bike with me. The other one may have been riding. But I saw Mama Bear rise up. And that dog came out, and she said, get out of here. It was the voice of authority. That dog stopped. Whoop. I don't remember the rest of the story, but it didn't come nigh unto Mama Bear. What I'm telling you is sometimes we let thoughts plague us like that dog that would just nip at our heels, and we need to say, stop it. Stop it. I reject that thought. I renounce that, and I replace it with the Word of God, that no evil shall befall me. The Bible says He's a faithful shepherd, and in His presence, I need not fear. His rod and His staff, they comfort me and all that. So replace that. But David just let some things ponder and build up. Listen, I want to say this. What we allow ourselves to focus on has the ability to color our decisions and direct our actions. Guard. It's really important that we do this. We guard and we protect what we meditate on. Whether it's our imaginations, our aspirations, maybe our desires that are there. Or maybe, in this case, it's our fears, as it was with David. Proverbs 4:23, it's familiar to many of you. NIV says it this way, above all, say it out loud with me, would you? Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. But that repetition was going on the fear. It seems that David has allowed fear to access his heart. And I suspect that since David was a singer, he probably even had a melody to this in his head. Saul is gonna get me. Saul is gonna catch me. Saul is gonna kill me. I don't know what was going on, but this wasn't a momentary fleeting thought. It was one that moved in and parked. Some of you got to do something about those thoughts that you let move in and park. And let's do it. But look at the very next verse. So he says, he kept thinking, Saul's gonna get me. Verse 2. So David took his 600 men and went over and joined Achish, son of Maoh, whoever, the king. I forgot to try to pronounce that out loud before I got up here. He joined Achish, the king of Gath. That's the important part. So between verse 1 and verse 2, David's torment is there. Saul's going to get you. Saul's going to get you. And then so David took his 600 men, went over and joined Achish, the king of Gath. Between verse 1 and 2, it's like you want to just scream, wait a minute, David. Think about this first. Talk it over with godly counsel before you just up and do this. Some people have a very short gap between their thinking and their doing. Between their thinking and their speaking. Let me just move on. I will meddle if I'm not careful right here. But even sometimes people, and maybe by virtue of their personality or their makeup or their habits or something, if they even think they're about to see a yellow light that's coming up, it's as though they hit the accelerator because they don't even want to think about stopping. Wow. Whatever that decision, that seemed like a good idea. Boom. And let me help you, because see, King James Version says of this verse 1, David said that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. Listen, the very fact, this is going to talk to somebody, so listen. The very fact that you're rushing into a decision may be an indicator that you shouldn't make that decision. Let me give you one more strong warning. If you are doing something secretly, if you are sneaking to do something, it's a pretty good indicator you shouldn't be doing that either. Did I say I was taking the gloves off this morning? We just got to get real. God is taking open doors somewhere, and we cannot piddle around with what God's calling us into, especially if what you are purposing, you are refusing to submit it to godly people who care about you to get a little feedback. Oh, I thought it's getting quiet in here. But I want you to really understand that. There's two verses in Proverbs. They're almost identical. They have at least one of the same phrases. In the multitude of counselors, there is, y'all remember? What's it say? In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Safety. It's a Hebrew word that means rescue. So a couple of times there, I'm not going to put them on the screen. I don't want you to get caught up in that. But in another place, it says multitude of counselors in Proverbs. It says plans are established. Okay. And in Isaiah, the first chapter, God said, I'll give you wise counselors like you used to have. In Psalms 1, the contrast is there. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Do you see that counsel, godly counsel, is kind of important in God's economy? It's been important in my life. Sometimes I have spent 3 minutes, 5 minutes getting spiritual counsel, and it radically set a course for a positive outcome rather than a negative one left to my own devices. Because somebody that loves God and loves me and they have a good track record and they know what the word says. Amen. So it's not that you get counsel from whoever your best friend is that you know going to agree with everything you want to do anyway, because everybody's crazy. Never mind. You know, but we got to get somebody in your life that maybe doesn't always think like you think and I think. So David fears, and then he formulates a plan, and he quickly he acts on that plan so suddenly. But as 1 Samuel 27:2 says, it's on the screen. It says he took his 600 men and their families, and went and joined Achish, the king of Gath. Let me pause and say that we are going to influence others by the decisions that we make as well. We may not be a David, but you have influence over somebody. Right or wrong, hear this, right or wrong, we're going to affect others. Amen. So David takes these men and ultimately their families too, along with himself and his family, to the land of the Philistines. Let me ask you a question, a little Bible trivia right here, and see if you remember in this series. What nationality was Goliath, that the giant that David defeated? A Philistine. Wait a minute. Put that verse 2 back up one more time. Gath. Let me just walk through it a minute. David goes ahead with his own plan about, we're going to go, we take this. There's no record of him asking God about it, asking godly people who cared enough for David and help him with this process of this huge decision he's making. So David and his men come into that very Philistine region. But I want you to see something. See, Gath was the king over that part of Philistia as a Philistine. When it seems that as David made that decision and he and his men and their families went there, I want us to see something. It was almost like there was immediate relief with them. Saul did stop chasing David. You see it, he went back to Israel. However, it does not mean that semblance of peace did not mean that it was the will of God for David to be there. Here's what I want to caution you about. Don't be fooled by an immediate sense of relief if you're walking in violation of the will of God. It won't be reality, but it may feel like that. It surely would look to David like, and to his men, like peace and prosperity have come at that time. Look at that. The dynamic that's at work here. So as we study through this, it makes sense logically as well. David was at this point viewed by King Achish of Gath, the Philistine. He would be viewed as an outlaw from Israel. Obviously, King Saul is the one chasing David, trying to kill him, King Saul of Israel. And surely it would seem safe for this Philistine king to receive David, right? It would seem to make sense. Again, since the Philistines were enemies of Israel, and now David obviously is an enemy of Israel since Saul's trying to kill him, then both David and the Philistines could now oppose Saul, King Saul, and Israel together. Y'all with me? King Achish seemed to feel very comfortable and confident with David. Look at the story unfold. Verse 5. One day, David said to King Achish, "If it's all right with you, we would rather live in one of the country towns instead of here in the royal city." So Achish gave him the town of Ziklag, which still belongs to the king of Judah to this day at that time of that writing. And they lived there among the, who? For a year and 4 months. Achish gave David and his men an entire city. Wow. Now look, this must have felt pretty good. After such a long time, David and his troops running from Saul, living in the wilderness, cave, and wherever they could find to hide away. And now they have a home. They have a place that was theirs. The men around David, they must have been celebrating. Way to go, David. Man, look at this. What a plan. Listen, again, don't allow what appears to be favorable circumstances to lull you to sleep if you are in disobedience to God. It is a temporary fix and it is a trap. But the affair feels so good. She really honors me. He really appreciates. Look out. But my gambling winnings are amazing that's happening. But I got high and it felt so good. And I didn't die. So look out. Look out. See, David himself may have, for the very first time in a long time, in his fugitive state, running from King Saul, he may have felt settled finally. See, I love this quote by Dr. Mark Rutland. He said, before God's best comes to you, a close substitute may present itself. Beware. Man, it's not, I don't have time for testimonies right now, but some of us, that seems... Look, David knew that God had called him to be king over Israel. But perhaps he thought, you know what? Maybe being king over Ziklag wouldn't be so bad anyway. So it's so tempting to settle or to accept second best and to fool ourselves into believing that God's destiny has finally come to us. We reason it out sometimes like this. Well, this wasn't exactly what I thought God said to me, but it's pretty close. After all these years of waiting, I could get used to this. I could settle for this. But settling for pretty good may cause us to miss the wonderful blessing that God really had for us. Let me say one more quote by Dr. Rutland. When we settle for nearly there, we never get all the way there. Oh, but I can serve God at this level. I know I'm riding the fence and I'm compromising and I'm just kind of half-stepping, but, you know, it seems like it'll be okay. If we settle for nearly there, we never get all the way there. How can this hero of Israel, called of God to be the next king over Israel, how can he even be sitting in Philistine territory? In a heathen nation, a God-hating nation, fear had driven David a wrong direction and he came to a wrong decision. See, his emotions had been allowed to lead. Don't let your emotions lead you. They cannot be trusted. Look over at somebody and say, don't trust them. I can say that by experience too. Let me ask this, was David affected by aligning himself with the king who opposed both God's ways and God's people? The answer is yes. I believe David and his men were radically affected. David and his men became like a raiding group of renegades, marauders, killing and ravaging entire cities. Oh, the king Achish, he didn't know what David was doing because they would bring the spoil back and say, well, we got it from raiding southern Israel, and we got this, and it just was covered up. Lying, killing. They were like ISIS fighters. What happened? What happened? Let me rephrase this question. See, because they aligned themselves wrongly under the authority of a wrong king, I think that they were so radically affected that parts of their minds even were blinded. Let me rephrase the question. Do I believe they were affected? Let me personalize it and make a comparison with our current events. And it may make some uncomfortable, but just, you know, don't leave. Let's get past some of this. Can I align myself with a political party or with individual politicians who blatantly oppose God's ways and not be spiritually affected either? The answer is no. It's okay. You can say no. What if they're promising me more free stuff? Well, David got promised a whole city. It delivered to him. Achish gave them that. But when we allow emotions or fear or whatever to drive us out of God's will, when we allow those things to take us out from under God's covering and God's authority, then we open ourselves up for serious decline. And it seems that we open ourselves up to the devil's authority as well. Don't let fear, don't let wrong alliances, friendships, relationships, anything else, drive us out of the will of God. I need one amen right there. See, David being in wrong alliance and putting his men in wrong alliance, putting them, all of them under wrong authority, he sets himself to multiply the wrong decisions that had already begun. The second principle that David should have followed and that we need to follow, number two, is do not fight against God's people. Do not fight against God's people. You say, oh, I'm not fighting against God's people. That's just the political party my family has always voted for. The Achish party, you know, Achish party, Philistine. Let me ask, so where does this Achish party, where do they stand on the issue of the life of the preborn? You don't have to say anything for the next 5 minutes. Just sit there and look. You don't have to agree, disagree, nod, amen, none of that. I'm just telling you, where does this Achish party stand on religious liberty? Beware against fighting against the people of God. Now, I want to tie another scripture in. This isn't going to be all political, but give me 5 minutes and it's going to sound pretty political. 1 Samuel 28, verse 1. About that time, the Philistines mustered their armies for another war with Israel. The Philistines against Israel. King Achish told David, you and your men will be expected to join me in battle. Listen, this champion of Israel in the past, verse 2. Very well, David agreed. Now you'll see for yourself what we can do. Incredible. David, what are you thinking? This man that at one time had a sensitive conscience, that he was upset over having cut off part of King Saul's royal robe. Now David is willing to set himself in opposition to Israel, the people and nation of God. And as he did so, he was aligning himself with the enemies of God and the enemies of God's people. Are you with me thus far in the history? See, I think some people have been so angry at me personally over something that sometimes they've aligned themselves with the enemy also. They wouldn't have said, well, I'm going to oppose this right stand, but just that anger. I don't think they so much started intentionally to be against the will of God, but it eventually declined to that point. Again, consider this current political application. There are people, huge segments of society, that have bought into a blinding spirit of hatred against our president. He is, by the way, the most pro-life, pro-religious liberty president in our lifetimes thus far. But deception and hatred, it's okay. Yes, thank you. Thank you, Lord. We've had some reprieve. When I look across town and I see that, and not directly related to a decision that he made, but for almost 6 months, we have had zero abortions in Waco, Texas. After many years of babies being aborted at Planned Parenthood right across town down the street from Providence Hospital. Almost 6 months, I think this is maybe week 25 we just finished, of zero abortions. Thank God for that. When I talked to that mom last week that who was one of the early in the days when we stood trying to help moms that were going there, when I talked to her last week, and her son is 16 years old, about my height, and the reason he's alive is because she turned around from the gate of an abortion, Planned Parenthood abortion clinic in Waco, Texas, and let that little boy live. Hallelujah. I'm just telling you, those things matter. But see, since that's a God thing, which part of thou shalt not kill do we not understand as a nation? Is there something missing there? It's not very many words, thou shalt not kill. Literally, it means commit murder. And thank God for those who have known the forgiveness of God. You've experienced, been involved in an abortion in the past. Thank God for his forgiveness. Amen. This is a place of restoration and God renewing. But as a nation, we can't close our eyes and say, well, when I watched a woman, I'm sorry, I don't mean to get far here, but when I watched a woman putting her hand on the door of the Planned Parenthood clinic going in for an abortion. And her last words to me before going in that door was, "Well, God will forgive me." Whew. Man, that's scary. Because here's the reality, and this will apply to a lot more than abortion. If I can turn my conscience off, and I can harden my conscience enough to do what I want to do, there's no guarantee that that switch can ever come back on. The Bible says our consciences can be seared, cauterized. God, don't let us be that way. Don't let anybody in this room, anybody watching online, ever be that way about any area of our life. But go on. Listen, deception and hatred has caused some, presently, even in this political climate that we now exist, it's caused some to align themselves with some of the most pro-abortion, anti-life people that our country's ever seen, up to the moment of birth and beyond. Then the doctor and the mother can decide what to do. Somehow, people who on one hand profess to love Jesus, they're being sucked into failed philosophies and governmental systems, including socialism. And they're being sucked into mindsets that are aligning with anti-religious freedom, anti-family, anti-God and government. Oh, don't say God in even the Pledge of Allegiance at all. And they're embracing a system that fully supports extending the already radical boundaries of sexual perversion. Let me help us here. If we could absolutely disconnect from who the personalities are in these political races, and the races are not just the president, it's all the way down. If we could vote on the dog catcher, I think he ought to have godly principles. But all the way down, but all of this, I'm saying, if we could disconnect from who the personalities are, just imagine, make yourself get there for a moment, in these political races, and disconnect from who the political parties are, the labels, Republican or Democrat, labels, and we just looked at the basic foundational issues that are at stake, and we determine which of those issues are more closely aligned with biblical truth, then Bible-believing Christians should have no confusion over who they should vote for in about 8 weeks. Let me just help you out. Can you put that one thing on the screen? If you weren't already uncomfortable, you probably are going to be now. How will I vote in November? Just process this for consideration. I will vote for the most pro-life candidate because God hates the shedding of innocent blood. Proverbs 6:17. I'll vote for the most pro-Israel candidate because God blesses those who bless Israel and curses those who don't. Genesis 12:3. I'll vote for the most pro-debt reduction candidate because the borrower is servant to the lender. Proverbs 22:7. I'll vote for the most pro-work candidate because God says if a man won't work, let him not eat. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. I'll vote for the most pro-marriage candidate because God is for marriage as defined in Genesis 2:24, Old Testament, New Testament, for this cause a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. That I will vote for the candidate who most closely believes government's purpose is to reward good and punish evil. That's Romans 13. Lastly, I'll vote based as closely as I can on God's word, 2 Timothy 3:16. Let me see your right hand if you will vote accordingly. Okay, if you're not decided yet, then we want to help you. I'm not here to make you mad. That was not my intent coming this morning. But if I, as pastor of this church and a leader in this community, am going to be silent when it matters, then let me sit down and go back to driving a truck. I still got my CDL, but I don't need to. God called me to do something else right here. Listen, here's the plumb line. We see David and them getting out of whack with that. Do not, child of God, listen, do not fight against what lines up with the Word of God. Do not fight against God's people. Now, it's okay to have open and honest discussions. Somebody say amen. Don't be blinded by hate or by false narratives. You think, I saw it on the news. It must be right. Help it, Lord, help us. Let's broaden this beyond what would just be considered political. See, we must vote, but we do not get to vote for a party or a person that opposes God's word. I need strong amen right there. So David's emotion, his fears were putting him on the wrong side of God, the wrong side of truth, setting him up for worse things. We need to avoid that. We need to avoid that even in personal relationships, non-political. You can breathe. Just breathe. I'm moving on. All right. But we need to avoid an antagonistic approach. Listen, just because we may not see eye to eye with our brother or sister doesn't necessarily mean we need to fight against them. One scripture in Galatians 5:15. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, he's talking to Christians, writing to Christians there. Watch out. Beware of destroying one another. Let me repeat something I've said several times. It's been said several times from the pulpit over these last few weeks. In discussions and even in disagreements, be kind. Look over at somebody and say, be kind. Say, just it's okay. Some things we need to just let God deal with. And that doesn't release us or excuse us to passivity either, because we've got to keep standing for truth. We've got to keep being true to Scripture. Speak right things. But don't find ourselves fighting against God's people. Realize this. So in discussions that you have that are non-critical, not everything in life is a heaven or hell issue. Look at somebody and say, be kind. Be kind. Just do that. Back to David and his men. They're on the precipice of what should have been unthinkable to them. They've aligned themselves under the Philistine king Achish. They're in Philistine country. And now the Philistines are coming, mounting to fight against Israel. And the king says, you're going to be expected to join us. And David said, let's go. You'll see what we're able to do. Are you kidding me? David and his men were actually prepared to fight against Israel. What backsliding there has had to have been already. Because not that long before, David is the one who rose up to defeat Goliath. He's the one who rallied the Israeli army to go defeat the Philistines after Goliath fell. He stood on the side with Israel and with God. But look at this last principle specifically. Number 3 is do not persist in doing wrong. If you have found yourself on the wrong side of right, and we can. Well, I love Jesus. David found himself on the wrong side of what was right. And look, consider the path again with David and his men. Over the past 16 months, almost a year and a half, if David could have only zoomed the lens of life out, got the perspective to see, David, what are you doing here? Look how far you've fallen. This is incredible. But God, in his great mercy, is about to erect one more roadblock against David's continuing course of defiance against God and God's people. Danny, would you come? Don't put up your notepads, though, because I ain't through yet, okay? I got something to say yet, and it matters. For some things I say don't matter. I'm going to say some things that matter, so, all right. 1 Samuel 29, verse 1. The entire Philistine army has now mobilized at Aphek, and the Israelites camped at the spring in Jezreel. As the Philistine rulers are leading their troops in groups of hundreds and thousands, David and his men marched at the rear with King Achish. But the Philistine commanders demanded, what are these Hebrews doing here? And Achish told him, this is David, the servant of King Saul of Israel. He's been with me for years, and I've never found a single fault in him from the day he arrived until now. But the Philistine commanders were angry. Send him back to town. To the town you've given him, they demanded. He can't go into battle with us. What if he turns against us in battle and becomes our adversary? Is there any better way for him to reconcile himself with his master than by handing our heads over to him? Look at verse 5. Isn't this the same David about whom the women of Israel sing in their dances? Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. You know the enemy's listening to your song, because the defeat had already happened. David seemed to have forgotten whose side he was on when he killed Goliath. But the enemy didn't forget. Listen, when you defect back to the enemy's camp, I'm telling you, the devil knows what you've been up to when you were living for God. Don't think it's going to be a pretty picture. Oh, okay, sirrah, sirrah, I'm glad you're home. No, no, no. You say, because, see, when somebody walks in, I don't remember whose testimony. If you're here, I'm not trying to put you on blast if you're the one that told me this some years ago. But when that backslider that's been running from God is sitting in that bar, and somebody comes in and they look over at him and said, "What are you doing here?" They don't know him. Understand this. They don't know him. "What are you doing here? You don't belong here." Hello. You know what I'm saying? Even the enemy knew David didn't belong there. "What are you doing here? Achish, what are you doing letting these Hebrews be here?" I'm telling you, this is the mercy of God. I believe that God is trying to realign some things and set some people up on a path instead of the destructive path that you started on. He wants a turnaround. He wants to give you a mercy call even today. Look at verse 6. So Achish finally summoned David and said to him, "I swear by the Lord." What an odd phrase to put in there. I swear by the Lord that you've been a trustworthy ally. That's not something you want hell saying about you, but it's here. "I think you should go with me into battle, for I've never found a single flaw in you from the day you arrived until today. But the other Philistine rulers won't hear of it." Verse 7. "Please don't upset them, but go back quietly." Incredibly, we won't read more, very little more. Incredibly, David practically begs Achish for the right to go fight Israel, his own people. But the answer is still no. See, this week I have remembered a few times as a Christian, I've headed down a path that was opposed to God's plan for me. God aligned in my thinking, even if it happened, and it happened very quickly, to a wrong direction. I didn't necessarily start out to rebel against God, but sometimes temptation and sin, listen, sometimes temptation and sin is like a water slide. When you get past a certain point on that slide, you know that your next stop is going to be the pool at the bottom. And for me, I remember God putting up a roadblock of mercy that kept me from going over that precipice. And I'm so thankful. Has anybody else ever been there? But God put that mercy up. It wasn't what we asked for, or necessarily even the roadblock we wanted at the moment. But we can look back now and we say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you were watching out." In preparing for this message this past week, I had the sense, I believe that some or someone who's hearing this message, maybe you're here, maybe it's somebody who is home, maybe it's somebody that'll hear it by video later, but you're close to one of those water slide moments. God, in His mercy, is erecting one more roadblock on your journey running away from Him. See, if you have been persistently ignoring God's conviction, you've been pushing back from it, and the message that He sent to you in different ways, don't go that way, don't do that, don't align with these people, today is the time to stop. Today is the time to stop running. It seems that David is so close at this point in history to forfeiting his God-given destiny. Perhaps except for God's mercy roadblock right here where he said, you can't even go fight against Israel with us. You're backslidden condition. You're ready to fight against God's people. And Achish says, they won't let you go. Verse 11. So David and his men headed back into the land of the Philistines while the Philistine army went on to Jezreel. I'm skipping about 2 or 2.5 pages because I believe God wants to shut this down and he wants to help people get in right alignment with him today. Here's the hope that even though that David was in a wrong position and he influenced his men and their families, he influenced a lot of people's lives negatively, God still worked redemptively in David. See, he didn't totally thwart God's plan. But there was transition. I can't go into the rest of that this morning. We may pull it next week or week after, whatever. And I'm telling you, if you've been heading down the wrong path, I'm telling you that today is your wake-up call. And it's God's redemptive call. When that shut down with David, instead of David abandoning whatever could have happened at that point, David's turn, God's setup for David's future, David would respond to. David would eventually become the king to sit on the throne over all Israel. But how much better it would have been for him to have avoided all this, these wrong decisions, wrong influence, and negative things that happen. Listen, if you and I will let God deal with those things in us, even this morning, I believe that we can reclaim what God has wanted to release to us. He won't force anybody into his purpose. He won't force anybody to go to heaven. That's a decision that we each get to make about whether or not to serve Jesus, whether or not to allow him authority. Which king will we serve? King Achish, the one that is misaligned, an enemy, set himself as an enemy, a Philistine enemy of God and God's people? Or will we choose, Lord Jesus, I want my life to reflect who you are. I want you to bow your hearts together with me this morning. Prayer partners, would you come? Lord, I just ask that you would speak to hearts so our hearts so clearly. Whatever that I didn't express right, whatever I was unnecessarily offensive in, Lord, forgive me. Lord, but let us settle the issues that matter. If we settle eternal issues, we're so much better equipped to handle our day-to-day stuff too, in light of your power and your ways. For everyone that is in this place or watching online that's apart from you, oh Lord, maybe at one time has walked closely, had the intimacy of a King David singing worship out in the fold, whatever was happening, but yet finds themselves today misaligned, pursuing their own dreams, and even some areas that look like it's kind of comfortable here. I'm not fighting against the devil like I used to when those things came against me. In the name of Jesus, Lord, let the light of your presence come on. Let the light of your truth shine into our hearts and our minds today. Every area that's gotten blinded through self-deceit and demonic deceit, we pull down, ask you to pull down those strongholds now in Jesus' name. I bind you spirits behind unbelief, every other spirit of the enemy blinding the minds of those who do not believe. I bind you now in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you for this window of opportunity for those to come to know you, those to come back to you, return. Jesus said, return to me and I'll return to you. Oh, God. Saints, could I just ask you to intercede right now? In the spirit realm, there's some battle that's going on. In the name of Jesus. your incredible grace, oh Lord. Thank you, Lord, that even with David's life, you give us hope. He messed up so royally. He messed up so horribly. But yet you in your mercy would find that place of forgiving and restoring him. Let it be so in this room. Let it be so to those who are watching, starting over. For some, starting for the very first time of giving hearts and lives to Jesus with eyes closed in this room. If you're here this morning and it's time, you realize it's time for the new beginning, and you're intentional, it's not just an emotional touch. Your free will has to get involved. You're choosing this day a surrender of your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want you to raise your hand up. And I want to acknowledge that with you before all heaven and hell. So just slip your hand up and say, today, my day, a new start, a restart. Let me ask you, what would keep you from it? If you're out of alignment with God, what would keep you, what would make you delay and say, I think I'll do it later, another time? Maybe you've never said yes to Jesus, received him as Lord and Savior, but today you recognize that's what the Bible says. God's not unclear about this. Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven. Very real possibility. Not God's will that anybody go there. But the only way we avoid that is receiving Jesus. And he transforms us, forgives us of our sins, and then puts his spirit on the inside of us and a different desire. If you're here today, and even for the very first time, coming and saying yes to Jesus, I just want you to slip your hand up. Let me acknowledge you. Thank you, ma'am. Some more that would just say, yeah, it's me. Amen. You can put your hands down. I want you to stand up all across this room. Lord, I don't know how that more seriously you've set before us life and death, blessing or curse. You said choose life so that you can live and so your descendants can live. So I thank you for those that this day, in this place, and those watching would say, yes, Jesus, I'm through running my own way, and I choose to run with you. I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now, and we can pray it along with those that will be praying. But Lord Jesus, I come to you. I am not running from you anymore, but today I'm running to you. I ask you to forgive me for my sins. I repent of my sins. And I know the only way that you can forgive me is because of what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus, I thank you that you died on the cross, doing the death penalty for me. And you rose again so that you could dwell and live in my life. So today I open the door of my heart. I ask you to come in. Not only forgive me for every sin and everything I've done wrong, but to take authority in my life. I give it to you right now. Jesus, be my Lord. Fill me with who you are. Empower me to walk like you say. I thank you that this day marks my new beginning. Surrendered and aligned with you. Not in my own power, but in your power. Let it be so. In Jesus' name. Amen. And while we worship, listen, I believe there's some folks that even this day, you may not raise your hand even initially, but before we leave this place, I want you to be able to come to these prayer partners. We've got some things that'll help you on these first steps of your new beginning. Others that are here, there are other prayer needs. you feel comfortable enough to come, then as they sing this word, last song, I want us to worship God together. Church, let's still be reverent. I believe God's still working, moving. Worship Him. Worship Him. God, I thank you.